Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, for another scripture reading this evening. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. And as they that, and as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stood down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and when and that he had spoken these things unto her. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite again in a wee word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we do thank thee this evening for the great events that have been brought to our attention in thy word. We thank thee for the risen Saviour. We bless thee that he's at the Father's right hand, interceding on our behalf. And O God, we pray that we might glory in our Saviour. Know that those that know not thee might be brought near, and that they might be brought to that place where they will call upon thee for salvation and for mercy. Bless thy word and draw us near to thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. It is the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 15 spoken to Mary that I want to take as my text this evening. It says, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? We come in the dawn light of the Easter day. We come to the tomb of the Lord Jesus. It's now but a few days since the traumatic events of the crucifixion and the bloody death of the Saviour. Early on in that resurrection Sunday, Mary Magdalene, one of the Lord's followers, and some of the other women had come to the tomb to put spices on the body. They got to the tomb only to discover that the stone was rolled away from the entrance. But as they stood wondering at the entrance, Suddenly two men dressed in white robes and glowing appeared at the tomb. And the women were very frightened, but they heard the words of the angels, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." And this was what the Lord had said. The Lord had told them that he would rise from the dead. And what a discovery it must have been to find that the Lord was true to his word. And then we read that some of the disciples come, Peter and John, come and got to the tomb. And they not only see the tomb, but they look in. And all they see is the linen clothes lie, the strips of cloth in which the Lord was wound, and they were lying by themselves. They saw the empty grave, and they believed that Jesus Christ had risen. But then we read that it says in verse 10, "Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." And these disciples now depart. No doubt they are still a little bit full of wonder as to what has happened, what has taken place. Maybe they're trying to get to terms with what they have just seen, what they have heard. And we read that they go home again. But then we read that Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. For her, the angelic visit was not enough to staunch her fears. Still, she stood in heartbroken vigil at the tomb, and she was wondering about her master who had been so cruelly taken from her. Now the body is missing. She doesn't know what's going on. Who had taken him? Why had the body been stolen? And what was to become of her now that her Messiah was gone? 1,000 questions were pulsating through the mind of Mary Magdalene. In the faint light, she saw a figure by the tomb. It was the gardener, she supposed. And why not? For it was the start of the working day, and she was in the garden, and so she felt it must be the gardener. So she hears a voice. The voice says, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Now it was a question, an abrupt question. There was no introduction. There was no prelude. There was no word of comfort. Just another question. And of all the questions that were pulsating through her brain and haunting her at that time, and she thought that this was the gardener, and she says, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take it away." And Jesus turned her and said just one word, "Mary," and called her by her name. And immediately it seems as if the veil is taken from Mary's mind and eyes, and she says, "Rabboni," master. She knows that it is the risen Christ. And what an antidote to her fears it was in meeting Christ. What an antidote to her weeping and crying to meet the one that she longed for and the one that she had lost. And you know, the Lord wants joy for his people. He wants us to be a happy and a joyful people. And that's what the Lord has for all who are his. We read in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 that the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul declares, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Now we live in a real world. We live in a world of sorrow. We have many burdens to carry. There are many things that come our ways. And there are many things that would make us weep in this old world in which we live. And there are many people who are borne down by the sicknesses that they have, or borne down by the apprehension that they have about the future, or because of the circumstances in which they're living. But more than that, there are so many people who are burdened down by the guilt of their sin, because they're away from God, and they are not fulfilling that great purpose that God designed us for, and that is to bring glory to his name. And there are so many people today, maybe not outwardly, but in their hearts, there is that weeping, there is that cry that arises. And what we need afresh is a sight of the risen Savior. That is the antidote to the weeping. And the Lord asks this woman, he says to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Why are you weeping?" And here was the one who would bring joy. In his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And he wants joy for you. We're not promising that life will be a bed of roses. We're not saying that the Bible doesn't promise that life will be all easy and all bright, and the birds will always be singing in the trees. But thank God that when we have Christ and the near that we draw to him, so our joy will be the fuller. And I hope today that we are not weeping, but that our hearts are filled with joy. And I want us to look at this portion of Scripture. There are a number of reasons why Mary should not have wept. The Lord asked her the question, "Woman, why weepest thou?" The implication is that in reality she shouldn't have been weeping. And we today, thank God, there's an antidote for our weeping, an antidote for our burdens, an antidote for our guilt. And it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this portion of Scripture. And I believe that we have here a number of reasons why we should not weep. And the first reason that we should not weep is because of the resurrection. There is the great hope of the church. There is the great hope of every child of God. And Mary turned round. She hears the voice, this one word, and the Lord was able to speak one word and allay all her fears. He just said, "Mary." And immediately her mind is opened and her heart is opened and her eyes are opened, and she sees that it is the risen Christ, and all the reason of her weeping and her crying is taken away. And the resurrected Christ brought hope to her heart and brings hope to the hearts of all who trust in him. The announcement of the angel to the women at the tomb there, the message of the angels was, "He's risen." We think of the message of the apostles to the apostles and to Thomas, "He is risen." We think of the message of Jesus appearing to Mary, "He is risen." And it is the same message that comes to you and me today. We think of what are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And men and women, here's a message of hope. Here's a message of blessing. Joy comes out of the resurrection. You say, why? What is it that brings joy out of the resurrection? Well, there are a number of things that bring joy. First of all, we recognize that it is a message of joy because the resurrection proves the prophecies and the promises of God's word are true. You see, God, we read that the angel said to Mary that he's risen from the dead, as he said. And the Lord had fulfilled the word of God, and he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. And you can see that, how that when the apostles preached about the resurrection, they would often quote and show how the Lord Jesus had fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 22. And here is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he stands now and he is fulfilling his calling, his apostleship. And he preaches and he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him be delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And then he indicts the population of the Jews. But then you notice as he goes on, he begins to quote from Scripture. He begins to quote from Psalm 16. And he says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And then he says that David did not say that about himself, because he said, David is dead and buried and in the tomb. He says this was fulfilled in Christ. And he says in verse 31 there, if you look at it, he said, "He's seen this before, the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." So what is Peter saying? What basically he's saying is that Christ fulfilled what David had said in the Psalm, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, and thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." You go over to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And you'll see something similar. And this time it is the Apostle Paul that is preaching. And if you look at Acts chapter 13, and if you look at verse 30, he speaks, and Paul says, "But God raised him from the dead." And then he goes on, he says, "And he was seen many days by them who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you the glad tidings." Now watch this. "How the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled." In other words, Paul said, this is fulfilled prophecy. God has fulfilled the promise that he made in the covenant and the prophecies of his word. And we can have joy today because God's word is true. Hallelujah. The word of God is true. The promises of eternal life, the promises of deliverance, the promises of a Messiah are all true. Christ proved it by being raised from the dead. And there is a reason for joy. Dear friend, if you're outside of Christ, here is the antidote to the miseries of this life. The word of God, the true, proven word of the living God. Not only does the resurrection prove the prophecies and promises of God, but the resurrection proves the promises of life after death. Turn over to John chapter 11 and look at verses 25 and 26. And here is one of these famous portions of God's precious word. John chapter 11, look at verse 25 and 26. This is Jesus speaking to Martha. He said, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, we read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that sleep." What does it mean, the firstfruits? Well, it's the first of the crop. And you and I, if we're saved today, are the crop. We will live. We will be raised, as we were saying to the boys and girls this morning. We will be brought out of the tomb. We will live forevermore. There is cause for joy. The troubles and the trials of this old world, they're only for a season. They're passing away. We can have joy today. Why do we weep when we have life and life eternal? Something else about the resurrection. It shows that the Lord is interceding for us. He's alive to intercede for us. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And there's a wonderful thing. We have a man in the glory interceding for us, pleading our cause, and when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, comes to speak against us, we have a risen Savior speaking for us, pleading for us in heaven. And I hope that you know that today. Do you know that there is one pleading your case? Are you under the blood today? Are you one of his? Are you washed in his precious crimson blood? Dear friend, there is cause to rejoice. Why weepest thou? There is a resurrection. But then there's another reason why we should not weep, and that is because of our redemption. You see, the resurrection proves that God accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for sin. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ there who demonstrated that by being raised that he had conquered death and hell and the grave. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, it speaks of Christ who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So today we don't weep because Christ is raised for our justification. Now we need to be justified. We recognize that we need his redemption. We were children of wrath. We were held captive by the devil at his will. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 that we are held in spiritual bondage. And because we're in bondage, we need somebody to pay the price to get us free. And that is what the cross is all about. And that is what the resurrection demonstrates, that the price that needed to be paid was paid, and God accepted the price. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So there's a ransom that has been paid. Now there's a source of joy. All that needs to be done has been done. He cried on the cross, "It is finished. It has all been accomplished. We need do no more. All we need to do is go to him and find eternal life and rest." He has redeemed us, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with that precious blood of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Romans 5 and 9, Paul said, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." There's no wrath for you and me. Christ took the wrath and rose victorious from the grave. But it's not only that we're being redeemed, because that's the negative part. We're set free from bondage. But there's also a positive part. We're regenerated. And because of the resurrection, we can be made new. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A lively hope. We're alive. Death and resurrection are incompatible. You can't have one without the other. Resurrection brings death to an end. And thank God we have those benefits today. And we can say today that we're saved. It's well with our soul. I was telling you on Thursday night, those that were there, about the story of Horatio Spafford, the hymn writer. And you know the story that we were telling you there on Thursday night, how that he was a well-known Chicago lawyer, and he was a friend of D.L. Moody, but after the Chicago fire began to lose parts of his business and lost his home and so on, there were many difficulties in his life. And in order to encourage his family, he thought that D.L. Moody was going over to Britain to preach, and he would send the family with him, or with D.L. Moody over. He was going to go too, but business kept him back, and so he put his wife and his children, his four little daughters, on the steamer that was steaming to Britain, the SS Ville du Havre. And on November the 9th, 1873, the Ville du Havre went down, sunk. It was hit by an English vessel and sunk in 12 minutes. Over 6,000 people lost their lives. And among them, Spafford's four little daughters. Now, his wife was saved. And she was brought to Wales, to Cardiff. That's where they landed. And she sent a telegram back to her husband with two words: "Saved alone. Saved alone." And Spafford set out immediately to go and meet his wife. Got out into the middle of the ocean where the sinking had taken place. Was overcome by grief. And then suddenly a calm began to come into his mind and heart. And he cried out in the midst of his grief, "It is well with my soul." Remember how he wrote down the words of the hymn. He penned that hymn: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Dear friend, it's a wonderful thing, no matter what life may bring, to be able to say, "It's well with my soul. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven of new life." Can you say that tonight? Oh, we need not weep, those who are saved here, because we have resurrection and we also have redemption. But then something else We need not weep because Christ is residing. Thank God that when he was raised from the dead, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in the hearts of those who are his. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." In 1 Peter, Peter speaks about the inspiration of the prophets in 1 Peter 1 and 11, and speaks of the Spirit of Christ which is in them. Now by the way, you notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, there are two names, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. It's the same, it's the Holy Spirit. When he is spoken of as the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit in relation to his to the Godhead. But when he is spoken of as the Spirit of Christ, that is him in relation to Christ. And he is sometimes called the Spirit of Christ. And he reveals Christ and his sufferings and his agonies. And then he is the Spirit of Christ. But when we are saved, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, becomes real. He resides in our hearts. You think of what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verses 16 to 18. He said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, resides in the hearts of those that are his. And what does he do when he's there? Well, he's there to assure us. He's there to help us, to comfort us. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We read in 1 John 4 and 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit." Now there's a reason to rejoice. To know that the Holy Spirit is within us, and giving witness to us, evidence to us, that we are the children of God, that we are born again of the Spirit of God. Do you have the Holy Spirit residing in your heart? He comes to assure us. He comes also to empower us. We read in Acts 1 and 8, "What ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and unto Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And thank God we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're able to proclaim Christ. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit produces fruit. We read about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. He helps us to pray. We read in Romans chapter 8, "Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." And he gives us the things to pray. And he's there, residing in us. Isn't that a cause to joy? Everyone in this meeting is saved by the grace of God. The Lord is in your heart. He's there to comfort you. The Lord said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Is he there with you tonight? Is he in your heart? Something else, we should not weep because of his return. He's coming back. Because he was raised from the dead, he has ascended up on high, and one day he's coming again. We read in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's coming back. He may come to receive you by death, or he may come back and receive you up in power and glory when he comes in power and glory. In 1 John, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote about the second coming of Christ. And he said this, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them." So there's coming a day when we'll leave this old world of sin and sorrow. We'll either leave by death, or the Lord will, and if we leave by death, when the Lord comes again, the graves will open, we will go to meet him in the air. But if not, when the Lord comes, those who are alive and remain will be caught up also to meet him in the air. So one day, those who are saved, whether they have died or in the grave, or whether they're still alive, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Oh, that glorious day when our Savior died on the cross. What a difference he made. Why, that encouraged me. That stirs my heart. I hope that it stirs your heart. Paul says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Lord Jesus will make heaven heaven. It's because he's there, it will be so much better. When you think of the cross, and you think of the empty tomb today, and you know, when Paul spoke about these things in 1 Thessalonians 4, he ended it all by saying this, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." They're words of comfort. They're words of joy. They're words to make us sing today. The Lord's coming again. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to be with him? Are your souls made ready to be with the Savior? Dear friend, what comfort that brings to our hearts today. The Lord Jesus Christ is the solution if you're lost. He's your strength if you're weary. He is the lifter up of our heads if we're cast down. Christ is the one who brings joy. One more thing. We should not weep because he reigns. Dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead in victory. You know, we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." My friend, Christ is God. He reigns. He reigns. In Revelation 22 and 13, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." You know, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good things, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." He reigns today. He reigns, let's believe it. He reigns, let's rejoice. He reigns, let's rest in him. He is the reigning Savior. And there are so many things in this old world, and sometimes we think this world is upside down, and the evil that is in the world is gaining the victory. But I'm glad that we come to a sovereign Savior who reigns. He reigns. I wonder, does he reign in your heart? Are you his today? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? If you don't know him, may you come. Why weep today when there's joy at the feet of Christ? Why weep when there is pleasure forevermore to be found in my Savior? Why weepest thou? We have a mighty Savior. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's